Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, April 8, 2012.
Open with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 16. I'm going to read the entire psalm, verses 1 through 11. Those that were here Friday night heard a good devotion from Brother Kyle, and he happened to steal my text this morning, but I'm going to go ahead with it. Psalm 16, verses 1 through 11. This is a writing or a poem by David, King David. And this is what he wrote in Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another god, and their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This psalm is multifaceted in its revelation of truth. At first glance, the psalm appears to be the expression of an experience of David, and undoubtedly, this was David's intent when he penned this psalm, to express his own thoughts and his own faith when he was facing a difficult time in his life. In verses 1 and 2, when you look at it from that standpoint, and I think it's important for us to understand that David was expressing something from his own experience. In verses 1 and 2, David records for us his cry to the Lord to preserve him. David was in distress. We don't know the specific experience or incident that he's referring to here, but David clearly was facing some imminent danger, and most likely imminent in the sense the danger was death itself, probably by the hand of one of his many enemies throughout his life. So he was quite distressed at thinking and contemplating death. So he cries out, "Preserve me, Lord." The word preserve means to put a hedge of protection around and to guard from any real harm or loss. So David cried out to the Lord. In verses 3 and 4, as you continue to look at the psalm there, you go back and review a little bit. In verses 3 and 4, David expresses his devotion and loyalty to God, as is manifested by his close association with those who fear the Lord. It's an interesting statement, he says, in the midst of his own distress. He tells the Lord how much he values the saints of God. And this is something we need to remember. Do you know that your associations in life reveal much about whom and what you value in life? What you associate with. That's what David's expressing. He was expressing, "God, I love you with all of my heart, and as part of the evidence of that, I value the saints of God." In verses 5 through 8, David reminds himself of the many blessings that have been his and that have been promised yet to be his. Remember, God made a lot of promises of grace to David concerning his future descendants. But David also had blessings in his own life. And so he, in verses 5 through 8, he contemplates what a good life he has in the will of God. Despite his present trial, he says, you know, my life is good. That's what it's talking about when it's talking about his inheritance and his lot. He's talking about his experiences of life. My life is good because I've set you before my eyes. In other words, David is saying, because I value your will, because I understand your truth that you have graciously given your people. Because of that, I'm blessed. And when I walk in your presence, when I walk in your will, I enjoy the blessings of God. Important for us to remember that as well. In verses 9 to 11, David expresses his great joy and gladness in knowing that God was going to deliver him from death and corruption. Now, in David's case, God delivered him from the corruption of the grave because he delivered him from death in that instance. In other words, David had the assurance, because there were many promises made to David yet, that because David knew that God was going to be faithful to fulfill those promises, even though there was a time when David thought, you know, death is imminent here. And so he cried out to God. But he received the reassurance of his own faith in the faithfulness of God. God's going to deliver me from death. He's not going to send me to the grave. He's going to continue to allow me to serve him and worship him in this life. And so that made David quite glad. And he rejoiced. He was going to continue to be able to walk in the presence of God in this life and serve him. Continue to do the will of God. And that made him quite happy. Verse 11 there, you show me the path of life, not death. In your presence is fullness of joy. Walking in your will, there's joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures that go far beyond this life and this present trial. The joys that are found in the presence of the Lord are forevermore. So David found great happiness and joy, knowing that God was going to let him live. That was David's experience at one certain period in his life. That's what he wrote in this psalm. And David enjoyed a full, happy, rewarding life serving the Lord. However, ultimately, David was not spared death. Ultimately, his body did get put in the grave and did decay. And so this psalm is not an accurate description of the fullness of his experience and his walk in the will of the Lord. At one particular moment, there were aspects of it that, yeah, that's a pretty good reflection of what David experienced. But overall, David did suffer death, and he did suffer corruption. So the psalm falls short when we look at it from David's experience. But that's when we come to the New Testament and we get a fuller revelation of what the Holy Spirit intended when he inspired David to write the psalm. David, I'm sure, had certain reasons for writing it and an expression of his faith. He may have even had an inkling of what the Holy Spirit was intending. We don't know what all he knew. But the Holy Spirit tells us that he had something in mind for us. And in both the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, and then again the Apostle Paul in Acts 13, both of these men, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, quoted and referred to this 16th Psalm and said, this is a prophecy concerning the experience of the Savior that was to come. This is the experience of Jesus Christ. Both Peter and Paul quote this psalm as the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jews and Greeks alike had problems embracing Peter and Paul's message of a Savior that died such a reproachful death, shameful death, and then the thought of someone coming back from the dead. Both Jews and Greeks had problems accepting that. But both Peter and Paul pointed to this psalm and many other prophecies of the Old Testament and said, the Bible told us, the Scriptures told us of a Christ, of a Savior that was to suffer, that was to die, and that would rise again. And now this man, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled these Scriptures. Believe in him for eternal life. Believe in the resurrected Christ for justification, for salvation. So in the light of Peter and Paul's teaching, and you can go back and look at that for yourself in detail, but in the light of this revelation that this 16th Psalm speaks to the experience of someone far superior to David, I want us to go back in just a moment. I want us to go back to the Psalm and begin to examine it from the aspect of it is a revelation of the experience of Jesus Christ. And I think that we can learn much from that. But before we return back there, I want to just simply state my goal this morning in the lesson. This is what I want you to come away with from the lesson this morning. that we have a renewed understanding that it is impossible, and I can't say it too strongly. I'm not using superlatives to try to be dramatic. I'm stating a fact. It is impossible for any individual to be happy in life apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is impossible for anyone to enjoy peace and contentment with any lasting, with any depth, to experience those things apart from associating yourself with the experience of Jesus Christ as described for us in the 16th Psalm and throughout Scripture. The more we understand about this psalm, the more we're going to understand what brings our Creator sorrow. And then we're going to find out what brings Him happiness, joy, gladness, contentment. And until we learn to associate and understand what brings God sorrow, brings the human race sorrow. And what brings the Godhead happiness and gladness is the exact same thing that will bring you and me gladness as we associate with Jesus Christ. Now, the reason that there is no happiness apart from the resurrection of Christ is because gladness and joy are only found in the presence of the Lord. This is what this psalm reveals clearly. Until you know where the source of these things are, you're not going to find it. Too many people, both saved and unsaved, look for their happiness in life in things and relationships and circumstances. I'm not happy, I'm not content unless I have this or that or someone. But that's why people are miserable and unfulfilled and discontent, because they're looking in the wrong places. Happiness can only be found in the presence of God. Joy can only thrive in the will of God. And saints, the sooner that we realize that as the people of God, and the more that we can point others to Jesus Christ that do not yet know Him as Savior, the more we're going to enter into the happiness that God wants for us. Without the resurrection of Christ, man is eternally separated from God and is hopelessly lost in sin. This is why if joy is found in the presence of God and man is separated from the presence of God because of sin, how can we be happy? Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a way has been made open for us to the presence of the Lord. A way has been made open to us to that joy that has no end. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in Corinthians 15:17, he said, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. You're still separated from God. You're still out of His presence. You can't know joy and happiness and contentment." In writing to the Thessalonians, Paul talked about those who would disobey and reject this gracious offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." How simple, how clear, how concise. But there are many that reject that simplicity and that power of the gospel. And you know what their punishment is going to be, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9? You know what he said that punishment would be? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Saints, this is what makes hell, hell. It is being out of, eternally, out of the presence of God. Happiness is defined for us in our dictionary as a mental state of well-being, to be well off. And the words that the Holy Spirit uses in both the Old Testament and New Testament agree with that thought of being well off. And the mental state, at least, is understanding that you are well off. Happiness is that mental state of well-being that's characterized by positive and pleasant emotions ranging from contentment to intense joy. I like what C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, or writing at least. He said, "God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. It doesn't exist. And yet this is the hopelessness in which the world, lost in sin, finds itself. Let's go back to the 16th Psalm and now look and examine this psalm with the understanding that this was the experience of the Son of God during his earthly ministry. It goes far beyond David's experience. In verses 1 and 2, "Preserve me, O God." Now remember, this is the Son of God saying these words. "For in you I put my trust." He's praying to his Father. "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." Now that doesn't sound like anything Jesus would say, does it? Well, actually, we know the Son of God to have said those things during his earthly ministry. John 5 and verse 30, Jesus said these words, if you just want to write the reference. He says, "I can of myself do nothing. As the Son of Man who came to die for the sins of the human race," he says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." That sounds a lot like the psalm we just read. The Father sent the Son to die on the cross and to bear the penalty of the sins of mankind, and being made sin, and all that that meant, to have the sins of the world poured upon him, it brought the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, great sorrow. The opening petition of Psalm 16, we see the expression of distress. And that's not the first word that I think of when I think of Jesus, the Son of God. And yet we need to understand that this was part of his experience. And we can't fully understand it, but we need to at least begin to understand it if we're going to fully understand what Jesus did for us on the cross. Isaiah describes the Savior as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we see the full weight of that sorrow of being made sin, being expressed for us in the garden where Jesus prayed to his Father. I want to read that passage again. These are words that I don't know why. Well, I think I know why, because I know of the joy of the resurrection on the other side. And so often we don't spend a lot of time here, but I want us to see this. Matthew 26, verses 37 to 44. Before you can fully appreciate the cross and the power of the resurrection, you have to understand what Jesus experienced facing the cross, and why it was so sorrowful, and why it was so distressful, and why the victory of the cross is so great and magnificent. Because the victory was great over a horrible enemy. Matthew 26, 37. "And he," Jesus, "took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed." Psalm 16 expresses distress. And here we see it in the life of Jesus as he was contemplating going to the cross. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and he fell on his face. The Creator of heaven and earth fell on his face in deep distress. Why? And he prayed, saying, "Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into the temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and he prayed, "Oh, Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away again. And he prayed the third time, saying the same words. In Luke's account, he adds this. In Luke 22:44, and he says, "And being in agony," Jesus, being in agony, "he prayed more earnestly,
Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down from the ground, falling down to the ground. The medical professionals tell us that this is a condition that's brought on by extreme emotional distress. Do you think of that experience of Jesus very often? I honestly don't. But saints, before we can fully enter in and fully appreciate and rejoice the victory that's ours because of the resurrection, we have to understand what Jesus faced for us. The price that he paid for me. What was it that caused such deep sorrow? He knew he was going to be raised from the dead. Why would he sorrow knowing the end result? I know why his disciples were sorrowed. They didn't know. He told them, but they didn't grasp the end of the story. But Jesus knew the end of the story. But he still had to go through the darkest moment in history when the sinless Son of God took on my sin to pay the price in order that I might enter into the presence of God. The thought of being separated from the joyous presence of his Father, it was more than he could, his human frame could handle. We will never fully comprehend that moment when he was made sin for us. But that's what Jesus was contemplating when he prayed so intensely, earnestly. We see it expressed on the cross in Matthew 27 and 46. He says this: about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Psalm 16, 1 and 2 is expressing. Lord, preserve me as I face the suffering of the cross. But then we see Jesus quickly going to verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 16. Despite the intense sorrow and the suffering that he knew he was going to suffer, Jesus trusted the Father to preserve him and to bring him out on the other side. As for the saints who are on the earth, he says, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now remember who's saying this. The Son of God is saying, the saints of God, those who put their trust in Jesus, those from the Old Testament that look forward to the coming of the Lord, and those in this church age that look back at the finished work, and those that have put their trust in the finished work of Calvary, they are the excellent ones. Those are the ones that I associate with. But the sorrow shall be multiplied, not joy, but sorrow will be multiplied to those who hasten to another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, it, nor take up their names on their lips, on my lips, Jesus said. In these verses, Jesus recognizes two kinds of people. The saints of God, they are the elect of God, and they are the delight of the Creator of heaven and earth. They enjoy joyous fellowship, blessed fellowship with him. And that association of the saints with the Son of God is realized and made real because of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And all of those who trust in any other sacrifice, any other work, any other Savior, it says, one of the saddest statements in the world, how sad it will be for those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ to stand before their Creator and that he can't even mention their name. Their sorrow will be multiplied. We don't have time this morning, but if you have time later, read Psalm 22, especially at verses 11 to 22. And there is some more prophetic and poetic words concerning the experience of Jesus as he died on the cross and his enemies mocked him and made fun of him. But in the midst of that, in the midst of his sorrow, his thought were on the excellent ones. In his darkest moment, the Son of God thought about me. He thought about you. In verse 20 of that passage, he talks about He cries out, deliver me, or deliver my soul from the sword. And then some translations say, my precious life from the power of the dog. And that's not necessarily an incorrect translation, except for in the context. The word in the Hebrew simply means my darling, my beloved. And sometimes in poetry they would refer to their soul in that way, and so that's why I say it's not a far-fetched translation by any means. But knowing the heart of Jesus, what sent Jesus to the cross? It was his love for the excellent ones, for the elect of God, for the household of faith. He died for the whole world. He is the Savior of the whole world, but in reality and in experience, only of those who trust him. And so he prays while he was suffering for the precious ones, the darling that are his people. Verses 5 through 8 of Psalm 16, we see Jesus in these verses begin to look beyond the cross. We've seen his great agony and his great distress as he looked to the cross. But now he looks beyond. And he says, O Lord, you are my portion, the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Now this is the same Father that said, Son, I need you to die for our creation, for the human race. I need you to surrender your life, lay down your life for these. And Jesus says, my lot is a good one. My inheritance is good. I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. He begins to contemplate the promised inheritance for doing the will of the Father. Again, we need to understand what that means. We're not talking theology here. We're talking a revelation of truth. God has revealed himself to us, his love for us, his mercy, his grace. What was the inheritance that was bringing Jesus great joy even in the midst of his suffering? I'm his inheritance. You're his inheritance. That's what he gets for doing the will of God. He pays the penalty. He pays the debt of our sin. And in turn, he purchases us to himself as his own people. Isaiah 53, turn to that familiar passage. But again, this is what we need to understand. Why Jesus went to the cross. You need to be so overwhelmed by the love of God that sent Jesus to the cross that you first of all surrender and receive his gift of life through faith for salvation. And then as the children of God, we dedicate our lives and devote ourselves wholeheartedly to him. Just as he gave his all for me, now as a saved one, as an excellent one, because of his grace, I want to live for him. In these verses, Jesus tells us that he found pleasure in knowing what he was going to purchase with his shed blood. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Now, the pronouns there could refer to either or both, the Father or the Son, and I believe it is true of both. God saw the labor of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the Godhead was satisfied. The Father was pleased to bruise the Son. The Son was pleased to lay down his life. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. Here's the inheritance. He will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul, how far? Unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The results of Jesus' labor was the justification of all who believe. And he was happy with that result. He was satisfied. His inheritance, his portion given to him by the Father, was the people for his name's sake, and a bride to be his eternal partner that would come from that people, an eternal partner that would share with him in all the joys of heaven. John 6, verses 37 to 40 of John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Saints, when you understand what it cost Jesus to die on the cross for you, when you understand the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in suffering in order to purchase you forever, do you see with that revelation of the love and the mercy and the purpose of God that you would never question that you could lose your salvation? Do you see how these revelations are so clear? When you take it out of trying to argue theology and philosophy, and you simply receive the revelation of God that he's given you. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in me may have what kind of life? Everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Despite the sorrow and the suffering of the cross, Jesus considered my justification, my reconciliation, my redemption to be joyous, pleasant, a reward that was appropriate for his suffering. Saints, I can't comprehend that. I just can't comprehend it. But I believe it with all of my heart. It's what gives me joy, peace. No matter what I face in life, nothing can shake my understanding of the love of God as manifested on the cross. Hebrews 12, turn there if you would. Verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Doesn't that sound like Psalm 16 to you? We see the sorrow, we see the distress as he faces becoming sin, but then we also see the great joy and satisfaction in the results of that labor. For the joy that was set before him, because the Son was faithful to do the will of the Father, he knew that the Father would strengthen him and enable him to go down that long road to the cross and to suffer the cross. He knew that he would enable him to lay down his life. And then we come to the last three verses of Psalm 16. And in these verses 9 through 11 of Psalm 16, we see Jesus anticipating the resurrection. In David's experience, it was as if he had been delivered from the corruption of the grave simply because he didn't die. But in Jesus' case, he knew that he was going to pay the ultimate price and would actually die. And this is why this psalm can only be the full expression of the Son of God. He anticipates the resurrection. He anticipates the sacrifice that he made being accepted by the court of heaven and saying, this is payment in full. No more needs to be added. The sin question is forever settled by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so these verses describe the joy, just as we saw the sorrow of Jesus described for us. Now we see the joy of Jesus described. As he knows he's going to be ushered back into the presence of the Father, having settled that question of sin that separates the human race from God. That question was forever settled. And so he says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He knew that death could not hold him. The joy of the Lord is full and complete because he's now at the right hand of the Father and he's making intercession for you and me. When you have time, read John 17. Jesus talks about, as he prays to the Father, I want their joy to be full. I want them to be where I am. I want them to be in your presence and enjoy the glory and the joy and the gladness that never ends. And that's why Jesus laid down his life for us. Sin caused the Son of God sorrow. Sin causes the human race sorrow. Oh, people blame it on a lot of things, but saints, it really is simple. It's sin. And there's only one thing that can bring happiness to the human race, and that is faith in the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection proves that the sacrifice was sufficient, that it was accepted, that the debt is paid. Are you happy this morning? Oh, but you know, Brother Doug, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. I'm happy this morning because I know that Jesus' death to sin is my death to sin. I know that I'm well off this morning because Jesus rose from the dead and he's in the presence of the Father. And that's my destiny. And that makes me happy, even in the midst of tears, even in the midst of sorrows. I'm content to know that I'm eternally saved. And saints, I know how cliche it sounds, but saints, that is my peace. That's my anchor. I'm saved. What does that mean? One thing, I don't fear death. You know why? Because the Bible tells me, God's revealed that if I die, my spirit and my soul go immediately to the presence of the Lord. And that's not going to be a sad place. You know why? Because in the presence of the Lord is joy forevermore. And that makes me happy. Even when I'm facing my own frailty. Even when the outward man perishes day by day. Even in the midst of that unpleasant, unwanted circumstance or situation, I'm happy. I know I'm well off. Knowing I'm saved from the penalty of sin and one day from the very presence of sin makes me to know that I can live right now over the power of sin. There are a lot of Christians that are going to enjoy joy forevermore because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and faith in that resurrection. But in their practical day-to-day life, they're not joyous. And you know why? Because they're not walking in the practical will of God. They're in the will of God concerning his will for salvation. And so they know a measure of joy and will know a fullness of joy later. But saints, he wants us to enjoy the fullness of life right now. Beginning right now. And then the best is yet to come. But it's only found in the will of God. You've heard me say it time and time again. It just breaks my heart when somebody says, you know, I know that person's not living in the will of God, but they're just trying to be happy. Well, I'm sorry. I agree with C.S. Lewis. It doesn't exist. Happiness doesn't exist outside of the will of God. And that includes for the child of God. I can live a life of godliness because Jesus rose from the dead. That's what Paul was talking about, the power of the resurrection. Power to live as one who's been set free from sin. My life has meaning. I know why I'm here. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And whatever your career is, whatever your job is, from 9 to 5, or if you work the night shift, your career is an ambassador of Christ. And it has eternal benefits. What a privilege it is for us. Let's close this morning. Wanda will sing number 123 out of the Brown Book in closing. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 in closing. There is no happiness outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, apart from the resurrection of Christ. And the more that we associate with the experience of the Son of God in his death, burial, and resurrection, first for salvation and then for an ongoing, deeper walk with him, the more that we relate to his experience, the more you and I are going to be everything that God wants us to be, and we will be truly happy. 1 Corinthians 15:50 to the end of the chapter. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. See, none of that's possible if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, now saints, this is what we leave with. If you want to be happy, do you want to be happy? It's only found in the presence of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus knew it in Psalm 16. He says, I shall not be moved. Jesus labored on the cross for me. And he was able to do it anticipating his resurrection. Saints, can we not give ourselves to the Lord in unconditional surrender and service as we anticipate our resurrection and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's stand and sing from the Brown Hymnal 123, Joy, joy is mine because Jesus rose from the dead.